I get the opportunity and privilege to share God's word with you this morning, so I'd like you to take out a green Bible in front of you, or if you brought your own, turn to Numbers chapter 13, page 130, and we'll get started there in just a second. But I do want to give you a quick update on Gateway West, what's been happening there. We have got some great opportunities this summer to connect with our community, and a couple ways of doing that. In fact, a few of you from downtown came and helped us with our car wash. We did a fundraiser for the YMCA, and it was a successful morning once the clouds cleared. It was kind of a rainy morning, and then we got a chance to wash a few cars. And then a pretty big highlight, in fact, I'm still exhausted from it, and I know a number of our team members are still exhausted from it, is that we were in the 4th of July parade yesterday over at Cam's Corner area, and we put together a float. Some of our team really put a lot of effort and energy into it was an oasis that had palm trees coming out and patriotic colors and red, white, and blue all over. And we gave away yesterday about 1,500 of those little beach balls with our names on them. We could have given away probably 3,000 or 4,000 of them. There were just, you know, when you go to a Cavs game or any kind of big event where they're throwing out T-shirts or balls, everybody's like, me, 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 me. We had one lady come up and almost shove one of our workers out of the way in order to get a ball out of our float. And we just said, so they wanted these things. And then it was just fun. We tracked it pretty well, but we ran out right near the end. So we gave a bunch of those away. And then the other thing that we did, in fact, you'll find in your bulletin, take a moment to look at this card in there. We gave away about 2,500 of these yesterday, and we're inviting all of basically West Cleveland and the area where we're doing our church plant over on 150th Street, is we're doing a big carnival. We're calling it Family Getaway with Gateway on Sunday the 26th. So is that 3 weeks from today? That is just absolutely scary to think about. But I want to invite you to be a part of it. Obviously, we would love for any Gateway downtowners to come and help us. We've got all kinds of booths that we need some help with. But even if you don't want to help, just come have some fun. You can check that out. I think I did say, Alex, that any Gateway attenders are ineligible to win the Wii. So you cannot win it. So yeah, there you go. But anyway, that's something that's coming up. And the other thing I'd like to just really give you a special invitation to, a week from tonight, is our first preview service. And for me, this is just flat out scary, like it's actually happening. So we have a worship service planned next Sunday night. We'd love for you to all come be a part of it. And we're going to be in our school and kind of just check out and see how things go, what works well, what doesn't work well, and do a little worship together. So we'd invite you out to be a part of that. There's more information in the bulletin. I think you got a newsletter on that this week, too. So that's a little Gateway West update. I have enjoyed kind of putting together this series in Joshua. And for those of you that weren't here, I'll just give you a quick refresher. The reason that we're going to look at actually a story that involves Joshua, but I'm doing a series called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Joshua. And the reason I'm doing that is because there's this connection. As if you know, the whole point of Joshua is that he's leading God's people into the promised land. And as he's doing that, you can just see he's a great leader. And one of the things that as I am leading us into a new church plant over on the west side, I thought, man, I need to be a better leader. And so I've been looking at Joshua, and I thought these are some important truths that I can share with you. But you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. I don't need those because I'm really not a leader. Well, one of the assumptions that I'm doing, though, is that we're all leaders. We're all leaders of ourselves, obviously, leaders in our families, leaders in our homes, in our community, in our workplace. So don't give me this, I'm not a leader, so I'm not going to pay attention thing, because we're all leaders. Plus, and this is very, very important, I believe strongly that as Gateway Church as a whole continues to move forward to bring Jesus' love to everybody in Cleveland as we can, we need leaders. And I'm continually impressed with the number of leaders at Gateway Downtown, and we want the same thing for Gateway West, is that we need people to step up and lead some of these things. Because a lot of churches out there nowadays or organizations, you get just the small few who do everything, and we don't want to be that way. So today, I want to share with you a lesson about leadership from the life of Joshua. But what we've covered so far is the first time we looked at how Joshua, in order really to be a good leader, he first had a relationship with God, and he was a follower of Jesus, in a sense, a follower of God, and that the application to us is that we're followers of Jesus first. Then last time we looked at that relationship between Joshua and Moses, and how Joshua respected and obeyed and followed the leadership of Moses, even though Moses was imperfect, and so respecting authority was kind of the theme there. Today we're going to talk about being a great leader. You really have to trust God wholeheartedly, but sometimes when it's not popular to do that. And so we're going to look at a pretty long story today, actually, some chunk of scripture. I'm going to share that with you. But before we do that, you should put your Bibles down. You got to do something with me. You're not awake enough yet, so get your hands out here, okay? Few of you. Come on. Okay. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song called the 12 Spies. Okay. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you know exactly what this is, but you need to put on your spy goggles like this. Can you do this? Okay. There you go. Okay. Now, I've got the words here. I had to go back and refresh my memory on what the words to this song are, but we're not going to sing it, but we're going to do the motions for it. You're going to follow along with me. Okay. Here we go. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. Okay, well, very good. You're doing okay. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Some saw giants strong and tall. There's a few of you doing it. Okay, that's good. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw that God was in it all. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Let's try it one more time, okay? You got it. They're not awake, Alex. Maybe you're not awake. Maybe that's the problem, okay? Here we go. 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad, and 2 were good. What did they see when they spied on Canaan? 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Some saw giants strong and tall. Some saw grapes and clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all, because 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Okay, give yourselves a hand there. Now, if we were actually singing it like the kids, you'd sing it like 5 or 6 more times, but it got faster each and every time. But you're lucky you don't have to do that this morning, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to look at the story, Numbers 13 and 14. It's a good chunk of scripture here, but I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. And then we're going to finish up by actually looking, okay, what does it have to do with our lives today? Not just in the Old Testament, but for our lives today. And then we're going to share in communion together this morning, which, by the way, we need to say thank you to Brittany Gidley. Did I say the last name right? Gidley. Sorry. Brittany, where are you at? Wave your hand. Where are you? You're in here somewhere. I know you are. Oh, down there. Brittany, for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 months, I think is what it is, for a while, has been making from scratch our communion bread. So it's not only delicious, but that's really not the whole point. But it's kind of special when someone from our own community is making that. And so thank you for doing that. I was going to tease Mickey, but he's not even here. I think Mickey D'Angelo, he's the one that's been making the juice. So we'll leave that one alone. So a little Italian joke there. Okay. Numbers chapter 13. Let me read some with you, okay? Page 130. Follow along, and we'll go through some sections here. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded. Verse 4, these were the tribes and the names of their leaders. Jump down to verse 6, it says, "Judah, from Judah then was Caleb, son of Jephunneh." And then verse 8, "From Ephraim you had Hoshea, the son of Nun." Skip up to 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name of Joshua. So Moses changed Joshua's name to Joshua from Hoshea. Verse 17, Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. "Go north through the Negev," that's the desert area, "into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes." So, verse 21, they went up and they explored the land. Go down to verse 23. When they came to the valley of Eshol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. Now, this isn't your giant eagle version brain grapes. But they cut down a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. Now, that's some serious grapes. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs, all this good stuff. Verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, to Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they'd seen, and they showed them the fruit from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of food it produces, but the we got to pause there. But, okay, they're giving us a good report. Transition, verse 28. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live all along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and all along the Jordan Valley. Bad people are everywhere, is what they're saying. Verse 30, though. But Caleb, he's going to be our hero in the story. Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. They said, the land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Moving into verse four, or chapter 14, verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud. Bunch of babies. And they cried all night. Their voices rose in great chorus and protest against Moses and Aaron. Now listen to this whining. If we had only died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Boy, I've heard that before. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing, and they said this to all the people of Israel. Listen to this. The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection. But the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. Now look at how the people respond. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites in the tabernacle, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? You really wonder how God says that. I'd love just that voice. My voice isn't doing it justice. Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them? I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you, he's talking about Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they are. Now listen to how Moses responds. We're almost done. Hang with me. It's a long section here, but we got to look at the whole thing in order to see the big picture. But Moses objected. He's basically saying, what are the Egyptians going to think when they hear about this, God? That's my little paraphrase. Now go down to verse 15. God, now if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that heard of your fame are going to say that the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you've claimed. For you have said that the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of rebellion. Go down to verse 19. in keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Here's God's response. Verse 20. The Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They've seen all my glorious presence and miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. Then verse 24 is kind of our key verse. Pay attention to this one. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. And then several other times throughout the rest of the chapter, he basically says, okay, these people aren't going to land, but Joshua and Caleb are. Last verse, I'll read verse 36 and 37. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. All right, that's a long story. But let's talk about it for us today. Here's the big idea. I want you to walk away with this GPS. We need to trust God so full and so wholeheartedly that sometimes that's going to make us unpopular. Let's break that apart a little bit. Let's talk about trusting God first. You know, I want to challenge you with just a simple question. Do you trust God this morning? Maybe a better question, how much do you trust God this morning? How much do you have faith that God's going to take care of you? That God's going to do what he said he would do? Sometimes it's real easy just to kind of have a checklist. Yeah, we believe in God real almost in our brains, but in our hearts, can we place our loved ones, our life, our finances, our jobs, our careers, in God's hands? I think we all struggle with this a bit. But I want us to think about what that statement, and we'll come back to this several times in verse 24, when it says about Caleb, it says, but my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him to the land he explored. That several, if you're reading from a different version, some of them might say something like that Caleb, he trusted the Lord fully. And my favorite way that in several of the versions, I think it's the NIV, says that he trusted God wholeheartedly. Not a quarter, not a half, not three quarters. He trusted him fully. In fact, that same phrase is used several other times to describe, in Numbers and in Joshua, it describes Caleb and Joshua both, that they trusted the Lord wholeheartedly. Listen to a definition of wholeheartedly. Completely and sincerely devoted, determined, enthusiastic. Ever think of your faith being enthusiastic? Complete, earnest commitment. This is my favorite one right here. Now, ask yourself, is this a good description of the faith that you have in God? Free from all reserve or hesitation. So when God wants you to do something, is your faith free from all reserve or hesitation? I want you to pick an area in your life right now, in your mind, where you need to trust God. Not even trust him more, but just you need to trust him. Are you trusting him wholeheartedly with it? I'll give you an illustration. It's an illustration I've used for years, especially with kids. Think of a pool. You're in order to go swimming, you got to get in the pool, okay? Now, there's some of you out there that you'll, with no reserve, you just go jump right in, cannonball, you're in, you know? You're swimming. A lot of kids are like that. But maybe you're more like the person that, okay, got to put the toes in, you know, got to put the, you know, get it up to the ankle. I'm going to sit on the side of the pool. Maybe I'll get it up to, you know, my knees a little bit. And you ease it. Now, eventually, you get in. You know, you kind of let your body parts get numb, especially when you got to get above the waist. Guys, we know what that's like to get in the cold water. But, you know, eventually we get underwater and we go swimming. But I wonder if some of us, where our faith is, we're comfortable just getting into our knees. Or just maybe even lower, but or we're comfortable just maybe sitting in the water. But I'm not going to go all the way under. I'm like, no, God, I'm going to have a little bit of faith, but not complete faith. I think one way of describing this, another illustration that I've used in counseling before a lot of times is, I think the kind of faith we need is putting on God's glasses. What I mean by that is oftentimes what hinders us from having the kind of faith we need is sometimes our view of God, where we see him as not being able to take care of us, or sometimes it's our view of ourselves that we're not able to do what God wants us to do, or sometimes it's the wrong view of our circumstances where maybe we just see them too big. And I think sometimes what we have to do is put on God's glasses. And primarily, that's through Scripture. And we see God the way he describes himself in Scripture. We see ourselves the way God describes us in Scripture. And we see our circumstances as the way God sees it. And if you go back to the story, Caleb and Joshua had God's glasses on. They saw the giants. They saw the enemies in the land, but they saw the fruit, and they saw that God was big enough to take care of them. And they had faith so wholeheartedly that God rewarded them for that. And so it's like, okay, I'm gonna put on God's glasses and see my life circumstances in a way that God sees them. Because I think the other time around, like, for those of you that wear glasses or contacts, you know what I'm talking about. When you don't have your glasses or contacts in, we're blind as a bat. You can't see anything. Everything's blurry. Or you think, she's not in here, so I can talk about this. My good friend Lottie, she's our children's director for Gateway West, okay? She wears glasses, okay? But her eyes are just quite good enough or just quite bad enough, anyway, how you see it. She should be driving with her glasses. But every so often, she's like, I don't need to drive with them. I'm like, get your glasses on if I'm going to ride with you or if my kids are going to ride with you or something like that. But you know how we're all like that. We're like, no, it'll just be fine. You give her a hard time. Okay, ask her if she's wearing her glasses when she's driving, okay? But you see what I'm saying? That sometimes we refuse to put on God's glasses. And therefore, we don't see life the way that God wants us to. I still, I remember the day when, let me back up here. I'll talk about Alex here in a second. Verse 24 says, "But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others." Sometimes I believe that if our faith is strong enough, it's actually going to be unpopular. It's going to make us stand out. And people are going to be like, what? Which was my reaction. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was now, Alex comes into my office. We were on staff together at Friends Church in North Olmsted. And he's like, Sherry and I are making a change. I'm like, okay, what? You going to cut your hair? But we're going to go start a church downtown. And we're going to go, and it's going to be this kind of church. He's describing it. And I'm trying to act excited for him. But on the inside, I'm thinking, you are stinking nuts. What are you thinking? And I'm sure others had that same exact reaction. I'm thinking, dude, that is just crazy. I mean, how are you going to start a church downtown? I mean, what would be? And then we kept in contact for all that time. And then eventually, when he turned around and said to me, hey, I think you should come plant a church. And I said, again, I think you're stinking nuts because I don't think I can do this. But one of the things I admired about your pastor is that he stepped out in faith. And this is a result of that, that we're praying that God will continually reward, and he has rewarded it so far. And we're praying, obviously, the same thing for Gateway West. But my point is, there are a lot of people out there, especially those in more established churches or whatnot, that think, that's just crazy to do that. Some think we're crazy for what we're doing. And I would say that some of my team is crazy for the amount of faith that we have that we're praying, well, God will do something special. Now, I got to be honest with you, and I got to say this carefully. I know that persecution, I know that ridicule of Christians is prevalent today, both here in our country and in other countries. But I got to ask the question, how many of us, though, have really experienced strong negative reactions to what we stand for as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus? We don't get that strong negative reaction nearly as much as obviously what we're reading here in Scripture and maybe what takes place in other parts of the world. Now, some of you might have, and I don't want to discount that, but I've never really been ridiculed for my faith, for stepping out and trusting God. And I, in some ways, I pray it doesn't happen, but in other ways, maybe I wish it did, because that would show that I've stepped out there in faith. I'll give you an illustration of that. This week I met with Martin Sweeney. He's actually Ward 20 councilman where we live, but also he's a city council president. We met this week, and I got an opportunity to share with him what we're doing as a church, and he was fully supportive of what we're doing. You know, I don't know where he is in his faith, but as a government official, he was very, in fact, he's like, how can I help you out? My best thing is, he's like, if you ever have any problems here, you talk to me. I know how to take care of that. Or if you have any problems in this area, you talk to me and I'll help take care of it. Just typical politician talk. But he was very supportive. And it hit me as I was leaving there that probably in other parts of this country, and for sure in many other countries, government officials would not be nearly as supportive as he was about what we're doing. We are blessed. We celebrate our freedom this weekend, July 4th, that as Christians, we gather together in relative ease and comfort, and we worship God together. And our faith is not severely challenged. But my challenge to us this morning, though, is our faith risky enough? Is it wholehearted enough that it becomes unpopular? And then what do we do when others don't understand or even ridicule that faith? Where's your faith this morning? Trusting God. Is there an area in your life where you simply need to step out and say, God, I'm going to go ahead and take that plunge. I'm going to go all the way under, and I'm going to trust you with it. I'm going to give you this area of my life. Is it an area where you think, okay, God, if I do it your way, then it's not going to turn out the way I want it to? Well, isn't God kind of saying, why don't you do what you want me to do, and I'll take care of it, and I'll help you with whatever ends up happening? Is it our jobs? Is it our families and a loved one? Is there a fear that we deal with? Is it our finances? Is it maybe there's someone that you need to be sharing your faith with that you're just afraid to? Today, I want you to challenge you to make a commitment, real practical way, as to trust God wholeheartedly, even when it feels like, I'm not sure people are going to understand this, and it may not be popular. That makes sense? You with me this morning? I'm a little long-winded, but apologize for that. Let's transition to, in fact, it's easy. I was thinking that this morning that anytime you're in God's Word and you're sharing, it's not very hard to get to Jesus. And I was thinking this morning as I'm sharing with you of being a leader who trusts God completely, even when it's not popular. Jesus was that kind of a leader. In fact, I want to read just a couple of passages before we share in communion together this morning. You don't need to go there. I'll just run over to the New Testament in John chapter 15. Encourage you to read the book of John sometime, but especially John 15, 16, and 17 are probably my favorite three chapters here. And it's Jesus' last supper, last time with his disciples. And he's praying for them. He's giving them instructions. And listen to what he tells them. I think it's got application for us today. But I'm trying to point out is that Jesus, including us and us as his followers, are not always going to be popular. He says, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Jesus' message that he came as a humble beginning, being fully God, become fully man, lived that perfect life, died a horrible death, paying the penalty for your sins and for mine. That is not a popular message today. And I believe that we as God's followers, Jesus' followers, have got to continue to proclaim that message. And we celebrate that message today, but the world is not going to understand that. And the world is not going to go easy on us if we're faithful in sharing that message. But today we celebrate what Jesus did for us. And as I read to you from John 15, I'm going to go over to Luke, Luke chapter 22, and this basically describing what was taking place that night. Those were the words he used. But listen to another section where leading us into why we even do communion. Luke 22, verse 14 through 19. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Paul in 1 Corinthians repeats these instructions, but I want you to hear it directly from Jesus. And that's what we do today. In fact, some of the musicians want to come up. We're going to just spend some time in prayer before God, preparing our hearts for really in some ways a serious activity, but just as much the seriousness, it's a celebration that Jesus died for your sins. The great leader that he is humbled himself and paid the penalty for our sins. And so this morning, just some simple instructions. One is, I want you to spend some time talking to God and just maybe where are you at in your faith? You need to talk to him about your faith and your wholehearted commitment to him. Maybe there's some sin that you need to confess. Just spend some time in prayer. One of the other pieces of instruction is that we believe that sharing in communion is, are for those who have taken a step of faith and are no longer God's enemies, but they're now his children, and that they've stepped forward in faith to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we invite any of you who've made that commitment to partake of that this morning. So they're going to play, and we're going to pray, and then as you're ready, just come on and file down here and take a piece of bread and a cup of juice as a reminder of what Jesus did for you. Let me pray. Father, we do bow and just humbly acknowledge you as God. We need you, Father. Increase our faith in you. Challenge us this morning. Use Joshua and Caleb and just this little story here to help us step out and take the risks and have the faith that you want us to. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. We celebrate that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.